Welcome to you all to our evening service. Welcome to our visitors. In case anyone didn't meet them this morning, this is Richard and Helen Peck, who are friends of ours from Norfolk. A couple of notices. Wednesday evening is our monthly missionary prayer meeting at 7 o'clock. We're meeting in the lower hall, and the meeting will be led by David Kenyon. Following our annual congregational meeting last Wednesday, an original signed copy is now available for inspection on the side table as you go out. Next Sunday, the minister, 11 and 6, is Mr. Alan Thompson, who attends Dowan Vale Free Church. I think we've all got used now to the system whereby we exit at the end, starting with the back row. Normally, Norman has ushered you out. Rather than doing that as if we were in school, we're going to trust you now to leave from the back after I've left the room. That then if Robert and Margaret begin the Exodus, and then others also would move out afterwards. Going to begin our worship this evening by hearing a psalm being sung. We're going to hear Psalm 84, verses 1 to 7. Tune is St. Leonard's. In the Sing Praise version, there's a particular reason for choosing this psalm. I'll read a few verses from it. It begins, "How delightful are your dwellings, O Almighty Lord, to me. For your courts my soul is yearning, in your house I long to be." A little later down in verse 5, it continues, "Blessed are those whose strength in you, those who have a pilgrim's mind." And you'll see as we continue with worship this evening that that is the theme throughout, the idea that we are pilgrims. So, Psalm 84, verses 1 to 7. Join together in prayer. Our gracious God and our Father, it is indeed our supreme delight to come into your presence, to come spiritually into the courts of the living God, to refresh ourselves in those everlasting fountains which flow from our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are the God and Father of all who believe. We thank you that you are the God of all the earth, our great Creator, Redeemer, and Judge. We thank you that you are the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is your perfect likeness. We thank you for that great gospel of Jesus Christ, prepared before the foundation of the world, that through the blood of the everlasting covenant, multitudes worldwide should be saved forever. And we thank you that we find ourselves amongst those elect who have been chosen for so great a salvation. Lord, how good it is to know that our good shepherd is leading us through this world. How good it is to know that our sins, though many, are forgiven in him. And we freely confess our sinfulness before you. At the outset of this service, we admit before you that we have sinned in thought, mind, and deed. We have done those things we ought not to have done, and left undone those things we ought to have done. But we thank you that there is bountiful forgiveness with you, plentiful redemption, so that sinners though we are, we can come freely and come again and again and be cleansed by that precious blood. We thank you too for the Holy Spirit promised to us, the Spirit of holiness who leads us in the ways of Christ, the Spirit of heaven who leads us upward from this world into that world which is to come. Help us to have a pilgrim mind. We pray, Lord, for your blessings upon the church here. We have had difficult times in this past year, but Lord, we trust you for the future. We thank you for our interim moderator, for Kenny McLeod. We thank you for his ministry to us this morning. And we pray that you will provide for us a minister after your own heart and elders after your own heart also. Thank you for the elders we have. Thank you for the faithful work that they do. And we pray that you will bless them abundantly. We bring Norman and Sheila particularly before you with the stress of a house move in this coming week. But Lord, we pray that in all of our ways, you would be with us in all the stresses and strains of this life. We pray, Father, that we might yet see days of revival here in this town. It has been so very, very long since there has been any great moving of your Spirit here in Dumfries. But Lord, we long that this might be our experience, even in this generation. And we pray more widely, Lord, for the churches of God throughout Scotland, throughout the UK, throughout the world. Thank you for our friends here from Norfolk, and we pray for the church at Great Ellingham, that there might be continued blessing upon that church. We thank you for all those many people who are serving you in missionary work. Thank you that the gospel has gone forth into all the earth and is still going forth as the population of the world continues to rise, as the needs remain as great as ever. Thank you that there are those who are willing to make great sacrifices to make Christ known. Grant that there will be many brought into your kingdom. Look kindly, Lord, upon those who are persecuted for the faith. Grant, Lord, that they may be strong, courageous to stand firm, that they may love Christ even to the death, if need be. And Lord, help us to be armed with that same spirit ourselves for who knows what the future might hold for us. We pray for our government and ask you to restrain them from proposed laws that would limit the churches still further. Give them wisdom with regard to the present coronavirus. Grant, Lord, that godly laws may be passed in our land. We commit ourselves in our more personal lives to you also. Each one of us will face all kinds of challenges in the coming days. Help us to meet those challenges joyfully, knowing that the Lord is with us, and knowing that every day is a fresh opportunity to glorify our God. Where there are those that are suffering with ill health at this present time, do strengthen them and grant healing, we pray. Where there are those who are struggling with temptation and sin, help them to stand firm in Christ. Where there are those who are struggling with doubt, Lord, we pray that you will give them firm faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant your presence especially in the various families of the church. Thank you, Lord, for the babies, for the young children that are in our congregation. And we pray that each family may know your blessings surrounding them. Draw near and grant your blessings surrounding us now as we read from your word and consider what it has to say to us. Speak to us by your Spirit, we pray. For we ask all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We're going to hear from the Word of God now. Two short readings. The first is from the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 12. In the light of the pilgrimage theme, I'm sure you can guess already what passage this is. Genesis chapter 12 and reading the first 9 verses. Now the Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going towards the Negev. And now our second reading from the New Testament is from Hebrews 11. We're reading from verse 8 down to verse 16. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. We'll look at that passage in a few moments' time, but before that, we're going to hear from Psalm 107, verses 3 to 9. To the tune Newington. Some of you do have your own psalm books with you, but others don't, so it may perhaps be worth just mentioning what those words were. It isn't always easy to make them out as we listen, is it? But it speaks there of thanking the Lord for all his goodness, and it speaks of how he saved them from their enemies and brought them from the lands, from east and west, from north and south, safe from oppressing hands. Some wandered in the desert wastes, not finding any way to reach a city where they might obtain a place to stay. Their life and strength were ebbing fast, in thirst and emptiness. Then in despair they sought the Lord, who saved them from distress. So it is that same pilgrim theme again, the Lord leading them to a safe city. Well, I'd like you to turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 11. And we are going to look at the whole of that passage, which I read, but in particular at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. One of the many books that I read during the lockdown was the Chronicles of the Pilgrim Fathers, which is a first-hand account by the men and women who sailed in the Mayflower in 1620, sailing from Plymouth to New England, where they founded a new colony which has become the modern America. This year, next week in fact, is the 400th anniversary of that voyage. The story is a fascinating one. In the 17th century, the law required everyone in England to worship in the Church of England and according to the rites of the prayer book. Now, there were some who were unhappy with this, and some of them began to meet secretly in separate congregations, worshipping in the way that they believed the Bible required them to do. They were persecuted, and some of them fled to Holland. Now, one of those groups, men and women who had come from Lincolnshire and from Nottinghamshire and had fled for refuge to Leiden in Holland, began to feel after a while that Holland wasn't really the place for them to stay. And they formed the idea of emigrating to America. There were already colonies in America, Virginia already existed, but their thought was to plant a new colony where they could worship God freely. So they obtained the necessary charter from the king, that was essential, permitting them to start a new colony. And they set out in July 1620 from Holland. Originally, there were two ships, the Mayflower and the Speedwell, but the Speedwell didn't speed well. It sprang a leak, and they had to abandon it at Plymouth. Finally, 102 pilgrims set sail from Plymouth in the Mayflower on September the 6th, 1620. 400 years ago, next week. After a stormy voyage of 65 days, during which two people died, they finally sighted Cape Cod on November the 9th. That wasn't the end of their troubles. The early years were difficult. Half of them died during the first winter. But gradually, with persistence and much hard work, and it has to be said, much help from the Native Americans, they managed to establish a small settlement. Rather remarkably, they met a Native American by the name of Squanto, who addressed them in English. And it turned out, incredibly, that he had lived in London and spoke English fluently and was able to translate for them. But above all, I'm sure they would say it wasn't Squanto, it wasn't their own hard work that had enabled them to establish this new colony. It was God. They trusted in God, and God blessed them abundantly. Now, they didn't call themselves the Pilgrim Fathers. That name was given to them later. But one of their early leaders, a man called William Bradford, did use the word pilgrims. And he did so in reference to our text here in Hebrews 11. In the Geneva Bible, which he would have used, it's translated, "All these died in faith and received not the promises, but saw them afar off, believed them, and received them thankfully, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." The Authorized Version also translates it as strangers and pilgrims. So does the New King James Version, which I generally use privately. Now, I was due to preach in Norwich next week, and I had planned to speak on this text, knowing that it was the anniversary of the sailing of the Mayflower. And I was planning to speak there on how Christians are strangers and pilgrims. That meeting was cancelled, of course, because of the virus. But I thought, well, I'll still preach on that here at Dumfries. But then when I sat down on Monday to prepare a sermon, I discovered to my horror that the ESV doesn't use the word pilgrim. Did you notice here it says strangers and exiles? So I went scurrying back to the Greek, found out that the word that is used is paripedemos, meaning literally a resident foreigner. Well, that is what Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were. Living in tents as resident foreigners in the land of Canaan. It's also what the Pilgrim Fathers were. Living in their little huts in the land that had previously belonged to the Native Americans. And it is also what we are. Citizens of heaven, living in this world. In the world, but not of it. The word pilgrims is, however, fully justified because there is a journey involved. Abraham had travelled from Ur to Canaan. The Pilgrim Fathers had travelled from Plymouth to New England. And we are travelling from this world to heaven. Some of you will have read John Bunyan's famous book, The Pilgrim's Progress, written in 1678, not so very long after the sailing of the Mayflower. The full title is The Pilgrim's Progress from this world to that which is to come. We're on a journey. I want to focus tonight on that thought that as Christians, we are only passing through this present world on our way to a better country. We'll look first at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then at ourselves, considering what great promises we have and how we ought to live in the light of them. First of all, though, let's notice the background. The letter to the Hebrews was written as an encouragement to discouraged Christians. The main theme is Christ himself. As I said when I was preaching here a few weeks ago, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. How can you possibly think of giving up when you have so wonderful a Saviour? But here in Hebrews 11, he takes a slightly different tack and reminds us instead of the great men and women of faith in times past. These are sometimes called the heroes of faith, but we mustn't think of them as superheroes. They had their faults, but they also had faith. And that faith enabled them to do great things. In chapter 12, he speaks of them as a great cloud of witnesses. And that is the real point. They are witnesses bearing testimony to the faithfulness of God. Effectively, they're all saying to us, we believed in God, and he never let us down. You believe in him too. Hold fast to the way of faith, and God will never let you down either. We could, if we wish, add to the long list of heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11 other heroes of faith through history, and among them would be the Pilgrim Fathers. They were ordinary people. I doubt very much if most of us could name a single one of them, except perhaps William Bradford, if you remember that I mentioned him just now. They weren't famous people, they weren't great people in the eyes of the world, but they were men and women of faith. And in the strength of that faith, they founded a nation. Now, the spotlight in our text is on the patriarchs: Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Sarah. I want us now to look at their experience. Abraham's first great act of faith involved leaving Ur of the Chaldees. Ur was a great city, a cultivated city, but also a pagan city. But Abraham left not just because he wanted to, not just because he was shocked with the paganism, not just because he was looking for a better life somewhere else, but because God told him to. God had said to him, as we read in Genesis 12, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Abraham believed God, and that faith of his expressed itself in obedience, as true faith always does. He went out, as it says here in Hebrews 11, not knowing where he was going, but simply trusting in God. Now, you might have expected that the story would pretty much end there. He obeyed God, he went to the land, and God fulfilled all the promises. And he lived happily ever after. But you know it doesn't end like that. The promises were not immediately fulfilled. Yes, he came to the land, just as God had promised. But for a long time, he and Sarah were living there on their own. Where are all these descendants? There were no descendants for years and years, not a single child. And yet Abraham remained faithful, living in tents, as it says here, in the promised land. There was never any question of him returning to Ur of the Chaldees. God had made him a promise, and he would stick with it. He would stay there in the land of Canaan, even if he had to live in tents there, as he waited for God to fulfill his word. In due course, Isaac and Jacob were born, but they too lived in tents, patiently waiting for God to fulfill his promise. The birth of Isaac was, of course, itself a miracle. Sarah herself showing faith this time. Even though she was past the age, she believed God. The author passes tactfully over the various hiccups along the way, the hesitations, the disastrous mistake with Hagar. They got there in the end. And looking back from 2,000 years later, the author here could say that Abraham did become the father of a great multitude. But not all the promises were fulfilled in their lifetime. That is the point. They were still looking forward in faith. Especially that great promise to Abraham that the world would be blessed through him. That wasn't fulfilled in his lifetime. That, as we know, was only fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. These all died in faith, it says, not having seen the promises fulfilled. They only saw them from afar. They believed them, and they trusted that God would fulfill his word. Now, it's clear that they were looking for much more than just the land of Canaan. As he says in verse 10, Abraham looked for a city which has foundations. And again in verse 16, they looked for a better country, that is, a heavenly one. For now, they acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles, or pilgrims, on the earth. Possibly he has in mind there Genesis 47, where Jacob is brought before Pharaoh. Pharaoh asks him, "How old are you?" And he replies in the authorized version, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of my pilgrimage." 130 years old, and he still felt he'd only lived a short time. But when he speaks those words, he's confessing that both he and his fathers had all been pilgrims on their way to a better country. Grateful though they were for the land of Canaan, they looked for something better than that. They were looking for heaven. And therefore, he says, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. That was the experience of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, faithfully looking to the future for the fulfillment of God's promise. And could we not say that the same was true also of the Pilgrim Fathers? Many of them, remember, died in the first year. But they too died in faith, not just believing that a new colony would be established, but believing that God would bring them to that heavenly city, which is promised to all who trust in Christ. But what of ourselves? That's the important thing, isn't it? Well, God has given to us promises in which we must trust. And we too are called to both live and die in faith. In one sense, we could say that we have inherited Abraham's promises. Paul says in Galatians 3:29, "If you are Christ's, you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." Abraham is not only the father of the Jews, he is the father of all the faithful. Paul says so in Romans chapter 4. He is the father of all who believe, he says, whether Jews or Gentiles. Hebrews 11 goes on to speak of Abraham offering up Isaac, believing that God could raise him from the dead. And Paul says in Romans 4 that we have the same faith, believing in God who has in fact raised Jesus from the dead. So how do we inherit the promises that were given to Abraham? Well, obviously not in the land of Canaan. We don't live there and we've no intention of going there. Obviously not in having a multitude of descendants. We're doing our best here in this church. We have quite a few babies, more on the way. But I don't think they're going to be as the sand of the sea for multitude. But rather, we inherit that worldwide blessing that was promised to Abraham, that is fulfilled through Christ. In a sense, we could say the promise was Christ, because every other promise flows through Christ. As Paul says, all the promises of God are yes and amen in him. Now think about the promises that we have in Christ. There are so many of them, aren't there? Think just of those great I ams in John's Gospel. Every one of them has a promise attached to it. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Do you see a pattern here? A statement about Christ, I am, followed by a promise. Because of what I am, you will inherit this great blessing. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Therefore, you will be saved by trusting in me. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, implying that all who do come through Christ will come to the Father. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is who bears much fruit. Promise after promise. If that were the whole Bible, even that surely would be enough for us. But there are so many more promises. If we had time, we could continue all night, couldn't we? With the promises of God in Christ Jesus. Or consider his invitations. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Promise after promise. The great promise of Christ is, of course, the gospel itself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. In that one promise are contained all of the others, so that Peter can say, God has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, some of these promises are fulfilled now, and some of you can testify how they have been fulfilled in your own life already. Eternal life begins now, but it continues forever, and there is so much more still to come. Jesus speaks of a future resurrection. This is the will of the Father, he says, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And he speaks of future glory. He will return, and he will usher in an eternal kingdom. The book of Revelation speaks of this, speaks of a new heaven and a new earth. It speaks of a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven. God has prepared for them a city. He has prepared that city for us as well, the New Jerusalem, towards which we are travelling. Glorious promises. Promises for us to hold on to. But how should they affect our lives? Well, first, and obviously, we must live by faith, trusting in those promises. Promise itself is of no use at all unless you trust in it. It remains just words on paper unless you personally believe it. That is the main point of the book of Hebrews. If you have never trusted in Christ before, now is the time to do so. For some, that might mean a dramatic change, like Abraham leaving Ur of the Chaldees, turning your back on your past life and starting afresh. For others, it might be a quieter matter, like Isaac, simply embracing the faith of his father. But either way, you must believe if you want to be saved. You yourself must become a pilgrim. And if you have already begun, as most of you have, keep going. We live in very discouraging times. There are so few Christians around. Our faith is mocked by so many people. There are times when doubts enter into all of our minds. But keep going on the strength of God's promises. Don't give up. You have these most astonishing promises that are yours in Christ, both for this life and for the life to come. Don't even think of going back into the world. Why would you ever want to do that? And don't even think of standing still, of just resting on what you have attained so far. Keep going. Keep going. Absolutely, keep going. Imagine if Jacob had said, I don't want to live here in Canaan with my granddad. I'd rather go to the big city. That would have been the end of Israel, wouldn't it? With disastrous consequences. How important it was for him to remain faithful. Or imagine if the Pilgrim Fathers had said, this is a hard life, I'm catching the next ship back home. That might have been the end of America. But no, they kept going. And so must we. Secondly, we must live as strangers and exiles here on the earth. We belong to heaven. Paul actually says so in Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven. We ought therefore to take very lightly both the pleasures and the troubles of this present world. We're not indifferent to the things of this world, of course not. We enjoy the pleasures of this world, and rightly so. God made the world, and he himself said it was good. Despite the fall, there still remains much that is good. Family life, food and drink, beautiful scenery, beautiful music. These are all good, innocent things that we can enjoy. Abraham himself enjoyed great wealth in this world. He had huge herds of cattle there in the land of Canaan. The Pilgrim Fathers enjoyed the new land that they settled into. They loved that land, and they sought in every way the prosperity of the land. Paul says that God has given us richly all things to enjoy. We're also not indifferent to the hardships of this world. Abraham suffered when there was famine in the land of Canaan. Isaac mourned when his father died. Jacob knew fear when his life was under threat. The Pilgrim Fathers suffered when there was famine in New England in the early years. And we too suffer all kinds of troubles, don't we? We feel those things. We feel them in our own lives, and we care about them in others. And rightly so. Being pilgrims and strangers doesn't mean that we don't care about this world. Far from it, Christians ought to care. We ought to be doing our best to help alleviate suffering and to help those who are in any kind of trouble. But these things shouldn't dominate our lives. The world lives for pleasure because that's all it knows. The world is obsessed with its troubles. They're obsessed with their own health. They're obsessed with money because that's all they know. We know something higher than that, and these things shouldn't dominate our lives. All of these things, both good and bad, are temporary. And our hearts should be set on eternal things. The psalmist says, if riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Don't make money the big thing in your life. The good things of this life will pass away. Likewise, the bad things. Paul says, these light afflictions are but for a moment. He's speaking there of persecution and imprisonment. He's speaking of troubles far worse than any of us have ever experienced. But for Paul, these were just passing troubles. He was looking for something better. He was looking for that city that has foundations. And a few brief sufferings now were of no great moment to him. Paul says in Colossians, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Finally, we must live as ambassadors of heaven. The world is watching. And we want them to get a good impression. Not a good impression of us. That doesn't matter what they think of us. But a good impression of our Lord. And a good impression of that heavenly country to which we belong. We want them. them also to follow Christ. We want them also to travel with us, seeking the heavenly city. Peter says, therefore, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, or strangers and pilgrims in some translations, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. Keep your conduct honourable among the Gentiles. In other words, both for your own sake and for theirs, live holy lives. And walk in love. Walk in love as the children of God, as fellow pilgrims, as the emigre community, as it were. You know where a number of immigrants have gathered together in one place in this country. They stick together as a community, don't they? Sometimes people feel unsettled by that. But you can understand why they do it. They're in a strange country, and it's nice to be amongst those people who share their culture, their background, their language. It should be actually the same for us. Though we do mix with the whole world, and should, in order to bring them to Christ, these brothers and sisters, these are our fellow citizens of heaven. And we love to be amongst those brothers and sisters. We love to be amongst those people who speak the same heavenly language, who love the same heavenly Lord, who love the same heavenly literature that we do, the Bible, who have the same spiritual culture, the same moral values. These are the people we love to be with. And people seeing that will realize that we have something special. By this, Jesus says, shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Yes, it's wonderful if we love the people of the world. We should love everyone. But it's the fact that we love one another that people will notice. That we have something very special, that we are a community. That's how it should be in Dumfries Free Church of Scotland, isn't it? That's how it should be amongst all Christians. We want to make an impact upon this town. People should be looking in upon us and saying, here is a little community. Small though it is, we'd like to be part of that. Because they love one another so much. We are so very few in the world, aren't we Christians? Abraham, Isaac and Jacob were a very small community in the land of Canaan. The Pilgrim Fathers were a very small community at first in New England. Christians are only a small community in the whole of Scotland. We need to stick together. We need to support one another. Well, may the Lord help us in our own generation to live as strangers and exiles, to live as pilgrims, and may our hearts always be set on heaven. Amen. Our final item of praise tonight is a great pilgrim hymn. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.